All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look down at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. I pray, O God, that you would be with our mouth, our mind, our tongue. Enable us and empower us. Help us to say that which is good and beneficial and profitable. Help us to be true to the Word of God, and may the Holy Spirit brood upon this place and speak to any heart, for any man, woman, boy, girl that does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin, that's never been born again, has not the joy of God in their heart today, I pray speak to that soul today. Father, if there be any among us that are saved but not living for Thee, have grown cold, indifferent, and careless, I pray speak to that heart this morning, rekindle that fire. Lord, I pray that somehow you might bring honor and glory to thy name this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, this is the time of the year that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that I am thankful from the bottom of my heart that Jesus got up out of the grave and walked around. Amen. And because of that, you know, I think it's the singing cooks have got a song they've been singing for years and years called Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down. That's one of them where Mama Cook wails. Of course, now Mama Cook wails on most of her songs, but she really wails on that one. But I like it. I like the thought behind it. Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Come on in, young lady. Make yourself at home. And I think we got some more visitors there, Sister Nathalia. But we're glad to have you. Now, the resurrection is one of the what we call a cardinal doctrine. There are a handful of things in the Word of God that we hold sacred and dear that there's no exception to. And if you don't agree with us about them, then you're just wrong and you're in trouble. And because they are the foundations, they're the pillars upon which Christianity is built. Amen. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is an essential. Without that, we're all going to die and go to hell. Amen. The sinless life of Jesus Christ is an essential. If he sinned, then we're still in our sins and you're going to perish. That's a cardinal doctrine. The vicarious death, that is, he died as a substitute for somebody else. That's an essential truth of the Word of God. Amen. And then the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is a cardinal doctrine, an absolute essential. Without the resurrection, you are without hope. Amen. If he didn't come up out of the ground, you're not going to come up out of the ground. And so the resurrection is one of the most important doctrines in all of the Word of God. And we don't allow anybody to tamper with it or mess with it. Now, the modernists, the neo-evangelicals, and the liberals want to mess with everything. They want to mess with the Word of God. They want to mess with the virgin birth. Well, they do that at their own peril. Amen? The Bible said, if any man preach any other gospel than that you have received, let him be anathema and maranatha. I mean, let him be accursed. Amen? If we or an angel preach any other gospel unto you, let him be accursed. That means you don't mess with the truth of the Word of God, because your soul salvation, your eternal destiny, depends upon the truth and the veracity of the Word of God. And so whatever the Bible says about it, that's what we believe. We are Bible believers. People look down on that and think you've got to be ignorant and unlearned in this day and age, you know, to be a literal Bible believer. Well, we'll find out about that at the judgment seat one of these days. Amen. I'll take my chances, believe in the Word of God, and look ignorant and old-fashioned. That'll be all right. You go ahead and be sophisticated, educated, and all that stuff, and we'll see who comes out at the best at the end. There's an old adage that says, he who laughs last, laughs best. Amen. And I'll take my chances believing God. You take your chances not believing God. All right, now, so I want to talk to you this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want to give you some things about it that I hope will help you to understand it and to believe it. And if you are not a Christian this morning, I hope that the Holy Spirit will use these things to encourage you and produce belief in your heart and bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the first thing is this. Before there could be a resurrection, there had to be a burial. And generally speaking, before there's a burial, there's a death. I understand that there are some exceptions to that rule, and Jimmy Hoffa probably got buried before he got dead, but, you know, that's not the typical way it goes. Generally speaking, like I'm dead before we come. And so they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. Amen? Amen? He died for our sin. He didn't just die of old age or cardiac arrest or a drug overdose. He died, but he died for a reason. He died for a purpose. He died for our sins. Now, he had none of his own. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't die for his own sin. And sin had no claim on him. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but he did no sin. Therefore, he did not have to die. So when he died on Calvary's cross, he didn't die for himself. He didn't die for his own sin. He didn't die because the law had a claim on him. He died for our sins. He died for me. He died for you. I'm the sinner. Amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I'm the wicked sinner. You're the wicked sinner. And when Christ died on Calvary's cross, he wasn't dying for Jesus Christ. He was dying for Bob Hensley. He was dying for Lewis Steele. Amen. Amen. And so when he died on Calvary's cross, he died for somebody else. That's why we call it a vicarious death. He did it for somebody else's good, somebody else's benefit. But he died. Now he's dead. The next step in that process, the logical sequence is, after they're dead, we bury them. Amen? I don't know about you. I've been a preacher a right good while, and I've planted a few folks along the way. Some that needed planting, and some we hated to see go. Amen? Some the world said, glory to God, he's out of the way, he's gone, and thank God for it. Amen? Well, if y'all ain't got a sense of humor, y'all in the wrong church. Let me recommend a Methodist church right down the road down here. Amen. Some of y'all probably know some folks you say the sooner they're gone and put in the ground, the better off the world's going to be. Amen. But now we actually do miss some folks. But I buried some folks, and it's always a sad thing. And they die, and then they prep them and get them all ready, and we go down to the funeral home or wherever it's at and say some good words over them and take them out to the cemetery and say a few more good words over them, and then we bury them. They're dead. They're not ever coming back to life. They're going to smell foul in just a little while. And so when we're dead, society wants to get them out of sight and out of mind. We bury them. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, and the next step in that process was to bury him. And so they weren't prepared for it, so they had to borrow a grave of a rich man that was already dug and said, can we put his body in there? And Joseph of Arimathea volunteered his grave, and Jesus Christ was buried in a borrowed tomb. I heard an old black preacher preaching one time, and he said, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb, but that's all right, because he wasn't going to be there long, no how. He didn't need it but just a couple of days, and he's going to be vacant. Amen. I said, glory to God. So they buried him. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 46, the Bible said, and they wrapped him in the linen clothes and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock. And then they rolled a stone over the opening of the sepulcher, and they sealed it. They took a piece of wax and got it hot and melted it on there, and then they put a signet in it and put a mark on it and put one on each side, and so that if that stone was moved, you would know, because the wax seal would be broken. Amen. And so they said, well, now he's safe, he's sound, he's secure, he's dead, and we'll just go on. Well, the problem was, then they put him a guard outside that tomb, and they said, you boys watch this thing and make sure nobody comes up here and steals his body. Amen. We got him dead. Now we got him buried. We are rid of the troublemaker. Problem was, boy, the third day, this angel shows up, put all them boys to sleep, rolled the stone away, walked in, and Jesus stood up and walked out. Amen. There's some mysteries about that in case you ever wanted to study it. There's some things you got to explain if you're a scientific, educated, cultured, and refined and don't believe the Bible. You got to figure out how it was when that boy walked into that grave, all them bedclothes was laying right there on the bed, undisturbed. How did he come out of that thing without messing them up? You ever take your clothes off? I mean, you rip them off, you throw them over here in a pile, right? Amen? That wasn't the way it was. When they walked in there, the grave clothes were as they were supposed to be. They were still wrapped up. They were still like there was a body inside. Where did he go? How did he get out of it? Houdini couldn't have got out of them grave clothes and left them laying there. Amen? Why, the smartest people in the world ain't been able to figure that out in 2,000 years. I'll tell you why. Us Bible believers got to figure it out. God raised him from the dead. And he supernaturally arose from the grave. Amen? So they buried him. Then the next and most amazing thing is this. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, there's the abandoned tomb. It said people come looking for him. The angel's sitting up on a rock cleaning his fingernails. They do that in heaven. And he's sitting up there in white linen, glowing, you know, like a big old candle sitting up on that rock. And then folks come up there and they're looking for Jesus. And the angel said, I know why you're here. He is not here, for he is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He said, come on in. He was right there. See, there's the grave clothes. But he ain't here. Amen. That angel said, come on in and take a look around. Why, he wasn't hesitant. He wasn't afraid they would find something they wasn't supposed to find. He wasn't afraid that they wouldn't find what they were looking for. He knew exactly what was in there. He wasn't afraid. You said, bring your forensic specialist on in here and take this place apart, DNA sample by DNA sample. And I'm here to tell you, buddy, that Jesus Christ died right there. And that's his spittle, and that's his blood, but he's not here anymore. He is risen from the dead. Amen. You know what? He died, and they buried him. But then to everybody's amazement, there's the abandonment of the tomb. Why? He don't need a tomb anymore. He ain't dead anymore. He's alive. He's alive. That's when we sing that song, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Amen. Say, why? And he ever lives to take care of me and you. But he's not in that tomb. That tomb's been abandoned. That's just an empty hole in the ground. They got a for rent sign out there. By the day, by the week. Amen. All he needed was 3 days, and that thing was empty. The third thing I want you to notice this morning is this. There's the declaration of the resurrection. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 and 6, the Bible said, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know what you seek, Jesus, which was crucified. The angel wasn't ignorant of what was going on. He knew he was crucified and he died. And they took him down off that tree, and they wrapped him in grave clothes, and they put him in there, and they closed the door, and they sealed it. The angel knew what's going on. He said, I know what you're looking for. But he ain't here. You're wasting your time. You might as well go down to Starbucks and get you a cup of coffee and just chill out, because Jesus ain't here no more. Amen? And buddy, he got down there, he said, he is risen. That's an angelic proclamation of a doctrinal truth that ought to be the joy of your heart and soul, buddy. When that angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, every heart in the world ought to say, glory to God, glory to God. God examined him, God checked him out, found no fault in him, found no sin in him, and no reason for death to hold him down, and death had to turn him loose, and Jesus Christ arose. Say, why is that so important? Because now he can be the Savior of the world. And because he arose, you can come up out of the ground. That's why. Amen. Buddy, I tell you what, when that angel said, he is risen, and declared the resurrection of the world ought to took on a shouting spell. If you're here this morning, you're saved by God's grace and on your way to glory. When somebody talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you ought to get all damp all over. You ought to break out into sweat. Your heart ought to race. Your blood pressure ought to go up. You ought to get excited because he came out of the ground. One of these days, you coming up out of the dirt. Not only is there the declaration of the resurrection, there are the witnesses of the resurrection. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible said, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And he showed up down there, the doors being shut. So what does that mean? Well, he got up out of the grave, walked across town, found out what house they was in, just walked right through the wall and said, here I is. How y'all doing? Good afternoon. How come you guys are so down in the mouth? Man, wouldn't you like to have been in that room that day? I mean, wouldn't you like to have been a church mouse over there in the corner? Oh, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and all them boys sitting in there weeping and crying, thinking it all over with. They'd followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he was dead, and now somebody had stole his body, and the whole thing was over, and they'd give up their family, and they'd give up their business, and their reputation was shot, and everybody thought they were religious fanatics, and boy, they just singing the blues, and all of a sudden, right through the wall comes somebody, and when he gets over there, it's not an apparition. I mean, buddy, he's flesh and blood. You can hold on to him. He got flesh and bone. Don't you know that put the joy of the Lord back in their soul? Don't you know they say, oh, glory to God. We thought you was dead. They buried you. We thought somebody come down and stole your body out of the grave. We about to throw in the towel. We was giving up. We was down here in a state of despair. And here you are alive and well. And Jesus said, yeah, and I never, I'm telling you right now, best God, I never going to die again. Diggity dog. I used to know this little preacher from Johari, Virginia, and he'd get all excited, and he'd get over on the edge of the platform, and he'd start bouncing, he'd take his little old hanky, and he'd go, whew, whew. I'm telling you, Jesus getting up out of the grave and walking around is enough to make you go, whew. Somebody say amen. Now, when he got down there, listen, this thing about the resurrection wasn't done in a corner. He appeared unto the 12 in that room. Then he appeared to the women that afternoon. Amen? And then he appeared to over 500 people at one time. And he hung around for a few days. Amen? It wasn't an isolated incident. It wasn't something done in a shabby room on the backside of town in the dark of night. Bless God, Jesus went all over the place and saw all kind of people. And you'd have to think half of Jerusalem had lost their mind and saw the same apparition and been partaker of the same delusion if you think he wasn't alive. Amen. Jesus made sure enough people saw him that you got to give credibility to the resurrection. Amen. I think Luke calls it indisputable proofs. Jesus did it in such a way, you just can't say, well, they made it up. Because when you get to checking the facts and the people that saw it and the people that testified about it, you'd have to have about 1,000 people just lost their mind all at the same time. Amen. So what do you got here? I got an eyewitness. Amen. You go to any court in town, you know whatever murder trial wants? They're looking for an eyewitness. They want somebody what seen it get done. They want somebody what put their mark one eyeball right on and said, I was standing across the street and they was under the street light and I saw that guy pull that .44 Magnum with an 8-inch barrel and put it against side old Joe Schmuck's head and blow his brains all over Main Street. And I saw it with my own eyes. That's what every court wants. Amen. Now you got an eyewitness, you got a pretty good case. Not circumstantial evidence, buddy. I'm talking about the real thing. Well, that's what we got with Jesus Christ. We got 1,000 people that saw him for a period of about 20 days. Amen. And most of them wrote down what they saw. Now, so there are witnesses to the resurrection. The fifth thing is this. There's the victory of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, Jesus lived and he died and he lives again. That's victory. Victory over what? That's victory over death, hell, and the grave. Amen? He's the winner. He was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Well, you get to look at anybody. If you whoop them three, there ain't nothing left. You know what that makes? That makes him more than a conqueror. That makes him victorious over everything that stood between me and God Almighty. Everything that got in my way, everything that was a hindrance, Jesus Christ took out of the way in one fell swoop by the offering of himself once for the sins of the world. Victory. The resurrection is proof positive that there was no sin in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Amen? And if Jesus Christ had sinned, he would have had to pay for his own sin. And the wages of sin is death. That is, if you sin, you've got to die and go to hell for it. And it takes forever. Sin is an eternal thing because it can never be undone or erased. Therefore, it requires eternal punishment. But Jesus Christ died and went into the heart of the earth and preached to the spirits in prison, and he ascended again because there was nothing in him worthy of death. Death had no claim. He was tempted in all points like as we are, but he didn't do what me and you do. He didn't sin. The Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And but because he was sinless, the devil came down and death came down, and they examined him and they interrogated him and they gaped upon him with their mouth, and the bulls of Bashan and all that stuff, you ever read your Old Testament, gaped upon him with their mouth. That is, they were trying to find some fault. They were trying to find some reason to keep him. And at the end of 3 days, they said, "We find no fault." And death had to turn him loose. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe. But he came up out of the ground victorious. Now I want you to notice this. There's the transforming power of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 19, old Peter and James and John the boys, all they ever were fishermen. They weren't blue bloods. They weren't educated. Matter of fact, there's one place over there in the book of Acts where they chide Peter and James for being ignorant. They just old redneck fishermen. They drove Hyundais and Kias. They wasn't a Chrysler 300 or a Lexus in the crowd. Amen. To them, a Friday night treat was going to Lake Wiley Seafood. Amen. I mean, that was top of the line. That was upscale. I mean, and them boys didn't eat at River Rat and, you know, big shot places. They just ordinary folk. Oh, Peter and James and John, I mean, they're just ordinary old fishermen. They worked for a living. They might have been a carpenter or a mechanic or a plumber or a heat and air conditioning guy. God saves them too, thank goodness. Amen. I mean, they were just ordinary. But boy, after the resurrection, after they saw Jesus Christ alive and well, after he had been crucified, after he died, after he'd been buried, after they came down and they looked at him and they handled him, and they talked to him. Buddy, I want to tell you, after that, James and them boys wasn't fit for this world no more. God turned them into a bunch of fanatics. I mean, they went all over the place telling everybody that Jesus Christ was alive and well. And if you put your faith in him, God would save you if you believe in the resurrected Christ. Amen? Doesn't the plan of salvation say, if thou shalt believe that Jesus is the Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. You can't get saved without believing in resurrection. Amen. So, buddy, Peter and James and them boys running around telling everybody, Jesus come up out of dirt. Jesus is alive. Jesus is well. They were preaching the resurrection. You say, what happened? Well, the power, the transforming power of the resurrection took a couple old fishermen that were afraid of everybody and made them stand in front of them government officials, and they said, didn't we tell y'all not to do that? Didn't we tell you not to preach in his name anymore? And you know what Peter said? He looked that old boy right in the eye. And you got to picture the scene. Here's Peter out there. He's just a fisherman. He's kind of an ignorant fella, backwoods kind of fella. And a cop comes up to him and said, "Didn't we just arrest you the other day? And didn't the judge tell you not to preach in that name anymore?" And Peter starts to say something, and that cop puts his hand on his hip, and he's got his hand on the 9mm. You got to make the Bible in the 20th century. I mean, make it alive, right? So that cop, he was a Pharisee. He worked for the priesthood. He was a city official. He was corrupt. He's standing there. He's got on his uniform and his big old badge, and he puts his hand on that 9mm and said, "Didn't we tell you not to speak in that name?" And Peter, who before have said, "Officer, I know you're right. I'm sorry. I'll be more careful in the future." He didn't do that. He looked at that cop standing there with his hand on his hip, holding the back end of that Glock 9mm. And Peter said, "Listen, you figure out for yourself whether it's right for me to listen to you or to listen to God." You say, "You figure that out. And until you do, I'm going to keep preaching in Jesus' name." Amen. And buddy, they couldn't shut old Peter up no more. I'm here to tell you, us folks who got saved by God's grace, I got saved about 34 years ago, and I ain't shut up to this day, buddy. I want to tell everybody I meet. I want to tell everybody I know. I want to tell the little boys and the little girls and the big old boys and the big old girls, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's risen. He's risen, and he's coming back. And brother, if you'll trust him as your Savior, when you die, God Almighty will bring you up out of the grave one of these days. You ain't got to stay down there in the dirt. I like what Job said back there in Job 19. He said, "I know." I like people that make positive statements. I don't like think so, maybe so, hope so. Job said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth. The latter days shall stand upon the earth, and though worms consume my flesh, mine eye shall behold him, and none other. I shall see him for myself." I said, "Glory to God, Job, thank you. I appreciate that word of testimony." Amen. I'm here to tell you, Paul said, "I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." And ladies and gentlemen, 34 years ago, the High Sheriff of Glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul in a little old trailer park down in Meridian, Mississippi. And I'm here to tell you today, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he can keep what he took. I know one of these days, I may go on the ground, but thanks be unto our Almighty God, I'm coming out again." Then there's the value of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 to 20, the Bible said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sin. But," I love that, but, "now is Christ risen from the dead." He said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins, you're still on your way to hell. Amen? If Jesus Christ didn't come out of the ground, ain't a saved person in this room. If Jesus Christ didn't come out of the ground, you're all deceived, you're all deluded. I'm deceived, I'm deluded. I've been preaching and hollering and carrying on for over 30 years, and one of these days I'm going to die and the worms are going to eat me, and that'll be the end of me. I'm never going to come up out of the grave. I preached a lie, I taught a lie, I believed a lie for over 30 years, and it just wasn't so. So why? Because if Jesus is still in the ground, but that next verse said, if you're saved, you got to love this next verse, don't you? Yeah. But now, not later, he said, but now, wow, that was 2,000 years ago nearly. He said, but now is Christ risen. I looked at that one day and I said, glory to God. If he's not risen, I'm dead in my sin. But I got a testimony from the greatest Christian that ever lived that said, but now he is risen. Amen. Jesus came up out of that grave. He came up alive. He came up bodily. He said, touch me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Boy, and they held him and they could touch him. And he ascended back to heaven. Listen, he went up to be with the Father to wait the proper time to come back. That Bible said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from among you, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will. See, that's one of the positive statements. There's no ambiguity in that, see? He said, and if I go and prepare a place, I will. That's God giving his word. You can't get better than that. Amen. That's better than a guarantee from the government. Amen. I'm more sure of that than I am Social Security. He said, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself to where I am. There you may be also. So I got the promise of the Son of God that He's going to come back and He's going to get me. Amen. He came out of the grave. He ascended back to the Father. He ever liveth to make intercession. And when the time comes, when the day arrives, He'll descend and receive His own unto Himself. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be. Somebody asked a Scottish preacher at one time named McGinley. He said, preacher, why do the dead in Christ rise first? And Preacher McGinley said, listen. He said, I'm going to preach on that tonight. He said, you be at church tonight. He said, I'm going to preach on that. He said, I'll answer your question. Well, boy, that old girl got on the walkie-talkie or whatever they had back in them days, a 10-10, two-string, you know, whatever it was. And boy, that night the church was packed out. Everybody had come to hear Pastor McGinley talk and preach on the subject, why the dead in Christ rise first. And boy, they had the song service, and the place was packed out, and anticipation ran high, and there was a spirit of excitement in there. And Pastor finally got in the pulpit, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I assume that you've gathered here to hear me preach on the subject, why do the dead in Christ rise first? He said, it's a very simple matter. They got 6 feet further to go. Then there's the work of the resurrection. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. The Bible said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know what the resurrection proves? You know what it does doctrinally? It provides a means whereby God can justify you from your sin. He was raised for our justification. The resurrection is God's seal of approval on the life and the death of Jesus Christ. He's saying that it was perfect, that it met every requirement of the law, it met every expectation of God the Father, it fulfilled every need of every sinner that ever lived. The death of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ results in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it fulfilled all things required by the Father. Then there's the hope of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible said, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, you naysayers, you've got a lot of guts. I mean, you've got a lot of gall. You've got a lot of gravel and sand in your crawl to sit around and say, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. Well, Jesus came up. Disprove it. Go ahead. I did double dog dare. I'll give anybody in here $100 right now. You got any money? Okay. I'll give anybody $100 if you can prove Jesus Christ didn't come out of the ground. I didn't think so. You see, some of the best minds, religious minds, scientific minds, for 2,000 years have examined the evidence. And the stories and the legends and all the stuff that's built up around it. I tried to ferret out the truth from error and get down to the scientific facts and all this. And nobody has ever been able to prove Jesus Christ, one, wasn't born. Every reasonable, intelligent person that ever studied it concludes and concedes that Jesus Christ lived. And not one person in all of history, in all of the countries, out of all the languages, out of all the cultures, for 2,000 years, not one man has ever been able to prove that Jesus Christ didn't come up out of that ground. Now, you'd think if there was a glitch in the story, we'd have found it by now. Amen? I mean, how long, how much time are you allowed to scrutinize a thing and examine a thing before you decide that it's so? How much investigation can you do before you throw in the towel and say, okay, you're right? Well, they've been at it for 2,000 years, and they still don't want to throw it in. I'm here to tell you, he came up out of the grave. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. So the hope of the resurrection is this, because he came up, I'm coming up. Don't tell me there's no resurrection, buddy. If God can raise Jesus Christ, he can raise me. Amen. I never have, this is a personal thing, this is an aside, never have been able to quite understand how a person say, well, you know, I believe the Bible and this, and of course they pick and choose the parts they believe. No, I just believe the whole thing. See, when I read it and it said God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? I never had a problem with that. Because when I read over in the book of Genesis, where God took the dirt of the earth and formed Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and it became a living soul, I said, if God can take the red clay of the Fertile Crescent and form man out of the 14 basic elements that were known to man and make him what he is and put all of him together, his cells and his DNA and his polypeptide chains and his RNA and DNA and all those sequences and all that stuff and put it all together and make all those cells and make everything work and put about 5,000 miles of piping in him and put an engine in his head to run the whole thing and put a generator in there that never runs out of power to power up his nervous system. I said, if God can do all that out of the dirt, why in the world do you think he'd have a hard time if he had the finished product to work on? I say, I'm not very smart. But if I think you could take nothing and do it, it'd be a whole lot easier if you had the finished product and all I had to do is restart it. Amen? A couple years ago, my daughter came down and she said, Daddy, my car won't start. Well, that thing had been working fine, but all of a sudden it wouldn't work. It was dead. I went up, got my jumper cables, hooked them on the back of my Chrysler 300, plugged them onto her car, and waited about 2 or 3 minutes, and she hit the key, and that thing, vroom, purred right into life. I resurrected it. It was dead! I brought it to life again. Amen? It was real easy. Now, if I'd had to make the whole car, I'd had a problem. Amen? But I didn't have to make the whole car. The whole car's there. All I had to do was restart it. I never had any problem with the resurrection. Because I never had a problem with God doing anything God wanted to do anyhow. Now, last but not least, is we'll go home and eat Easter dinner. There's the promise of the resurrection. It's found in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. The Bible said, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. What's the guarantee of the judgment? Now, the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee that you're going to come up out of the dirt. But it's more than that. The resurrection, according to Acts, the resurrection is God's statement to you that there will be a judgment, and the assurance that it will take place is that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The seal that certifies the judgment of God Almighty is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that means? That means the resurrection does one of two things. It either puts joy in your soul because you've been made partaker of Jesus Christ and you're going to be resurrected because he was, or it puts the fear of God in your heart because you rejected Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and one of these days you will face the judgment bar of God without him. Now, that day's coming. It's guaranteed by the word of God Almighty. That Bible said God is not a man that he should lie. God said there was a judgment coming, and you can be sure of it, the proof of it, the seal of it, the guarantee of it, the visible manifestation of it is that Jesus Christ was dead and buried, and God raised him from the dead. Now, you live in a world that wants to mock and laugh and scoff and poke fun at the Bible and doubt God. And, oh, they're too busy to go to church. and they think religion is a set of handcuffs, and we're all a bunch of wackos down here believing in fables and this, that, and the other. The judgment's coming anyway. Whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, it's absolutely immaterial. I guarantee you, your disbelief will not change God's mind one iota. It won't slow down the day of judgment. Won't keep you out of the devil's hell. God said that there's going to be a resurrection, and after the resurrection, there will be a judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, if there's going to be a judgment after you die, what's in between those two? It's appointed unto man once to die, right? You're dead. And after this, after death, there's a judgment. What do you have to do before you can get judged then? You've got to get resurrected. God put a seal. That seal is Jesus Christ. And it guarantees judgment. Judgment. And the question is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready for the resurrection? Now, if you're not, let me tell you how to do that. The Bible said, to as many as received Him, that is Jesus Christ, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You're not waiting for the wrath of God. It's there right now. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are right now, present tense, under the wrath of God. Therefore, if you died as you are, you would go straight to hell. That's the wrath of God. But he that hath the Son hath life. Jesus stands with his arms outstretched, and he beckons, and he begs, and he pleads. The Bible said, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Scripture says, all ye that are heavy laden, burdened and heavy laden, come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Come into Christ gives peace and joy and satisfaction and assurance. It's the best life anybody could live. It's the only life you can live with absolute certainty of life after death. Where you're going to spend it, how you're going to be. So how do we get in? It's all through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen, and he stands with his arms outstretched and begs you to come. The Bible said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Won't you come this morning? Sister Jordan, I want you to come play this morning. She's going to play just as I am without one plea. But